That hymn that we sang, Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the Same, is quite the simple little statement. I remember going to a barn in Missouri years ago, a horse barn. It was a Christian outreach, and they had a big banner over the stalls that said the same thing, Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the Same, and I'll never forget that. And one of the things that God's Word is good at is reminding us of different statements that we read. So as we go through this morning, my hope is that as we go through the topic that I wish to discuss, we'll grab something that'll stick with us, because it's a topic that's very vast, and it's something that I started studying about starting last year by accident, and the more I studied it, the more I read about these statements that talk about the kingdom of God. And it's really an amazing topic as you get into it. So we'll get into that. And my wish is that we grab something, because it's mentioned quite a bit. And it's a lot of detail and a lot of stuff that we could get into. So I won't be extensively covering it, but we'll look at some passages that came to mind as I've been studying it. Well, I lost a week, about 2 weeks ago, with the old coronavirus brain fog. I don't know if you've ever heard of that one, but that's something that kind of hit me about a week. I didn't really want to do anything with my brain. So I didn't read, I didn't study, I didn't do anything, but now I'm back on track. So thankful to the Lord for that. And one of the things that we also sang in that hymn, it says, oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. And that's what it comes down to. It's a simple faith. And we're going to read in a portion shortly about this simple faith that was experienced at the cross by one of the malefactors. So we'll start there. And as we go, like I said, the main gist of what I have outlined is this concept of the kingdom of God. So let's turn to Luke 23. And as with a lot of God's Word, when you get into specific portions of Scripture, there's a lot of detail, a lot of things that you can go into with regards to these statements. And a lot of times what I've been finding, when somebody asks Jesus a question, his response is very interesting. Sometimes it's what we expect, and sometimes it's not what we expect. But it's always the truth, because he is truth. So he delivers that statement based on the need that is there. So when you look at this portion, we have two people with Jesus being crucified, two criminals. So we're going to look at Luke 23, and we're going to start in verse 35. And before we read that, I'd like to quote Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as we start in Luke 23, let's keep that in mind, and we'll go through what some of the Scripture may say or does say here. In verse 35, it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's an interesting statement for a man that's hanging on a cross about to die, that may have heard the things, the works of Jesus, but why is he talking about this kingdom? Well, we read that this thing was written over his cross. He probably read that. This is the King of the Jews. I'm not sure I'd be thinking about that when I'd be hanging on a cross, but this man did. And it comes down to that simple faith. He realized who Jesus was. And I love Jesus' response. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise." Now, I looked up that word, and I tried to figure out what exactly he's talking about here. So it says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus is about to die on the cross, and where does he go next? He goes into the grave. Did he go to paradise? Well, I'm not sure maybe I'm wrong, but I'm not sure we know exactly where he went. We know he went to the place of the dead. He went into the grave. And 3 days later, he resurrected into his resurrection body. And then later ascended to the Father, into heaven. So I'm not sure that paradise is heaven, but it's used in 2 Corinthians 12:4 as Paul is describing this third heaven. It's also talking about, in Revelation 2:7, it says, we'll eat of the tree of life. And those portions, that's where that word is found. But I thought it was interesting. Why is he saying, today you'll be with me in paradise? When he's about to die. It's an interesting question for thought. But one of my theories, as I've been studying this concept of the kingdom of God, we look at this, when we'll look at the details of some of these quotes about the description of the kingdom of God and how the Bible talks about it and what it's like and what it is. But one of the portions of Scripture, it talks about we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So there's definitely a transition between being dead and in darkness and in our sin and following the lust of our flesh and answering to the devil to following the king and entering into that kingdom of light. And if you think about it, if we're saved from death and ruin and hell, and now we're not, that's a sense of paradise to me. Now, again, I'm not speaking for Jesus, but I really find it interesting, some of the comments, and we'll see more as he responds to some of these things. But the thief on the cross was about to die, but yet he turned to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, it says. So that's going to be my focus, is that component of who Jesus is the Lord. You know, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved from our sins. He's the Messiah. He came to take away the sins of the world. But what happens next? He's King of our life. We sing that hymn. So we follow him. So when I think of the word king, well, what do you think about? What do you think about when I say king? King is defined as someone sovereign. We don't have a king in this country, although some politicians like to think they are. That's not how it works here. So we'll be looking at the component of who the Lord is as king of our life. If you're following Jesus, and that's the other component of a kingdom, is you need to have a king. And the subjects. And as we'll see, we'll look at some of these verses when it's talked about such. I just wanted to bring that out as a precursor because that portion says a lot. Because the other thing that people talk about is, well, he didn't get baptized. So that goes out the window as far as being baptized to be saved, which is another thing you can look at. But I really find it interesting that Jesus knew his faith and he had it. And that's what saved him. And how fortunate was he to be on the cross at the same time as the Lord Jesus, to be in his midst like that. So one of the things that we'll see is how we get saved. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and was wrestling with this spiritual component of salvation, where Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was having a hard time grasping. How do I go back into a womb and be born again? No, it's not physical. It's a spiritual thing. And in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the first step. We need to see. We need to have our eyes opened up. He goes on in verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we're going to talk some about these terms, about seeing and entering and inheriting the kingdom of God. But as Christians, as being born of the Spirit, being born again, we do enter this kingdom. We haven't inherited anything yet, necessarily, but this is a starting point. It says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, "If we endure, we will reign with him." So there's a future component to this kingdom. There was a beginning. There's this whole process of people entering into the kingdom as they get saved, and there's a future component. And we know it says in Philippians 2:10 and Romans 14:11, Isaiah 45:23, it says, "God highly exalted him, that every knee should bow." So one of the things that I want to point out, and there may be some disagreement on this, but I'm going to discuss it anyway. It says the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the scripture. Is that those two terms are used. Now, if you look at the kingdom of heaven, that's mainly mentioned in Matthew, whereas Luke and Mark mention the kingdom of God. But there's, in essence, no difference between the two. And it's stated in Matthew 19. So let's look at Matthew 19. This is an important concept for us to grasp. Matthew 19. And every time I went looking for some of these terms that I recalled about mentioning the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, it brought me back to other portions of scripture that was so rich with other things that were pointing out in that. And sometimes you lose sight of this concept. But this is another one here. It says in Matthew 19, in verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This is a discussion that Jesus had with this man that had a lot in this world and was asking Jesus how he could be saved. "And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus uses that term in essence. And if you look at the parallel portions all throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that term is used the same. But where did this kingdom start? Well, we have to go back all the way to Exodus to see where this kingdom initially started. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, this is God speaking through Moses, and says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So this is where it all started. The Lord God made a covenant with Israel. But he said, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples." Did they succeed in that measure? Well, they failed. But someone came in after who they crucified that did not fail. And that was the Lord Jesus. So he's the new covenant. He's the new and living way. And there's portions of Scripture that talk about that it was taken from them and given to another people. We read in Matthew 21. Let's turn over a little further to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vine, the vineyard, cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for fruit. He's planted a vineyard. It's an interesting parable that he speaks of, because we'll talk further about this grafting in of the wild olive tree as Gentiles. But they killed their son, and this is exactly what happened to Jesus. They rejected the prophets, they rejected the Lord Jesus, and they crucified him. In Luke 12, 31 through 32, it says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." How many know that verse? That's a popular verse. I love that one. But it goes on. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we see this component of the kingdom where it started, and I'm not going to go through all the history of Israel and all the things that happened. But fast forward into the here and now. In Mark 1, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Colossians 1, 13 through 14, it says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And it just keeps going on and on. This kingdom keeps coming up. And every time you look at it, there's more facets about what it is. The wonderful thing is we've seen the light. We've seen the Lord Jesus. And we can enter into this kingdom. This holy nation that he set up in Exodus shows itself again in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." It's an amazing thing to think about that, the light that goes off in a believer's life when they see the truth of God. They see the truth of reality. And that was one of the topics that we spoke about in the week of prayer, was this concept of truth. What is truth? Pilate mentioned. And when we know the truth, and we know the source of it, we can trust it. And that's another wonderful thing. In a day and age where we live now, where we're bombarded by information coming at us, what do we believe? And our brother Ron sent me a text. He's been sending different texts about current events, and he said to me, it says, glad to know that we can read the Word of God and know that that is true. So that's my encouragement for the new year, for all of us, is to disconnect from what is not true or half true or partially true and plug into what is true. And personally, for me, 2020 was probably the best year I ever had. And I mean that. I talk to clients and I talk to people about, oh, are you happy 2021 is here? Are we looking into a new year? Are we, you know, I try to be, you know, loving to them. And every one of them was like, they're all moaning and groaning about 2020 and the virus and everything else. But when this first hit for me, it was a place that I had to challenge myself to what is going on in this world and what's going on in my life and my family, and analyze the virus and whatever else is going on. And the first thing I did was I turned to the Lord, the source of life, the source of light, the source of truth. And the Bible says as we draw nearer to him, he's going to draw nearer to us. So last year was an amazing year spiritually for me in a lot of ways. And growing in that is something that we should desire, that we should put forth. And maybe make that our New Year's resolution. It's draw nearer to the Lord. Because it reminds us in Timothy, if we endure, we will reign with him. We're not reigning now necessarily, and the Lord is reigning in our lives. It's either one or the other. It's either flesh or self or the Lord Jesus. It can't be both. We can't serve two masters. So one of the things that I want to look at is, what is the kingdom of God? Well, I'll let the Word of God say what it is, not what I'm going to say. In Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Three things that I do not see going on in the world today. But in the Holy Spirit, there's that. So yes, I'm joyful. And I have peace. And the righteousness is the one that we're going to see challenged. And we're seeing challenged in this world and in this country right now. But we're called to bring that righteousness of the Lord to the dark and dreary world. Show forth his righteousness. That's our purpose. We also read that this is an earthly kingdom from heaven. So we have that component. And in John 18, if we could turn there. John chapter 18. In verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? His own nation, the Jews, handed him over to be crucified. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Reminds me of a statement that says we're to be in the world, not of it. So this kingdom doesn't come from the world. came from heaven, came down from heaven to bring us into his marvelous light. That's what the kingdom is now. This is where it started, in a sense, with the new covenant. And it's really simple. Again, I go back to the simplicity of this malefactor that believed simply that the Lord Jesus is king. And he humbly said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Well, it was here. It was hanging next to him. It's like the mustard seed, the little mustard seed. And I've heard it, I believe it's written two different ways, if you will. Have faith like a mustard seed. In other words, this little mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, but it grows into the biggest of plants, if you will. But it's also mentioned and likened to a kingdom of God, where it starts off small and it grows. And I can't help but think, but all that Jesus did when he was on this earth, the crowds that followed him different places, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles, and all the people that he encountered. But yet, when he went to the cross, how many were there supporting him? Very few. But we know the power that came from him after he left, because we start off with a remnant. We have this little following as Jesus is dying on the cross, and then it explodes when the Holy Spirit comes. And it continues to this day. So there's a future component to it. There's a future that's continuing day by day. More are being added into this kingdom as more are being saved. And that's going to go on until when? Well, until there's not. There'll be a point when the last person will be saved, and that'll be it. The fulfillment of the Gentiles, if you will. When that ends. The kingdom of God also is in Luke 17. I'll read it in verses 20, 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Well, we know it wasn't within them necessarily, because they were the Pharisees challenging Jesus. But another way of putting it was in your midst, or among you, as another translation puts it. So with the last few minutes, I'd like to go over a couple things that I found very interesting when looking at this. And again, I'm not doing an all-inclusive study on this kingdom of God component, but I wanted to give you a brief overview of some of the origins, the current situation, and a little bit of the future. But like I said, studying different portions of Scripture, studying different subjects or different material, this seemed to enter into the conversation in a lot of ways. Like that verse we talked about, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What comes after is even equally interesting. So one of the things that I had a question about was when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And I want to go over this with you, and we'll look at it together and see what it says. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verses 17 through 20. This is about to be the Passover. This is obviously before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And in verse 17 he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's It's back up to 17 again. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And then he does it again. I always wonder, why did he do that again? Why did he do it twice? Does anybody have any answer on that one? But we do have this wedged in here. It says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Maybe that was it. Maybe it had come. Maybe he was talking about the present time. Maybe not. Decide for yourselves. Matthew 16. Another interesting statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verses 26 through 28. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Another verse we know very well. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Perplexing statement. Basically saying to these people that some of you aren't going to die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Acts 14:22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So as we look at the kingdom of God from our perspective, it's something that I encourage all to study deeper, as I've been doing. I've been looking at these passages for a while now. Been reading some different books on the subject, and it's a fascinating subject. It's fascinating because it centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And when we, as Christians, get off that as the sole purpose of our life, there's risks involved. I was thinking about my New Year's resolutions. And I've heard the term said, well, I want to put Jesus first in my life. Well, if he's a Christian, if you're a Christian, he is first in your life. And I want to say, go a little deeper in that matter. He is my life. I should live my life for him. Not putting him first, not second, not third. He's all of it. Because he took us from darkness and death into life. So he is reigning over his people now. He's at the right hand of God on the throne. It's not fulfilled yet in all its beautiful glory. There's still something to come. But as Christians, we can start making him king of our life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. So when we do go into a world that's rough, and we don't like what's happening around us, those rulers can have all that stuff. Because we have a just and a righteous ruler in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we even fear what could happen to us physically? Because it's said in the scripture, we should fear him who can destroy the body and soul. Because guess what? You're going to die. Everyone here is going to die. It's going to happen. We're going to face tribulation. It's talked about. We're going to have trials and issues in life. But be of good cheer, the Lord says. I've overcome the world. And in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. So we need to seek that peace that only he can provide for our souls. Because once the soul goes, the body's going to follow with it.
We shouldn't be focusing on this body and what we can get out of life. So what are we to do? I'll conclude with a couple things and challenge us all. And let me read in Acts 16, 30, 31. It says, "And brought them out and said, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Very simple. So this is the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. I trust that we're all have taken that first step. In Acts 1, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" This is just before he ascended. His response is equally interesting, which we're not going to get into now, but he basically went up into glory, into heaven, and he's going to return in that same manner, it says. So that should be our focus, is his return, when he comes back, because he's coming back. And it could be today, but it's going to be in the blink of an eye. We are encouraged to be ready for it. Revelation 2:10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." A future hope for us. And two last portions I'd like to read. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. In verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." We have this rest. The Lord's going to take care of the world. He's going to take care of President Trump and Joe Biden and whoever else is running this country. It's not our concern to be worried about that. And the last portion is in Titus. Chapter 2 of Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. And this one's underlined in my Bible. I've actually got John's Bible here. He got it from a friend, Ted Deitert, many years ago. He gave it to John because he was reading the King James. Jens knows Ted. And Ted underlined a lot of things in Scripture here. And he has the perfect underlining. It's like with a ruler. It's amazing. But anyway, he has this portion outlined, and I didn't realize it until I grabbed this. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. Tremendous words of encouragement. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words, Lord, that we can hear and read and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you guide us and help us as we go through our life and times and need. We are thankful for the rest that we have in him. We pray for the needs of this assembly and the people that have specific needs that we've been mentioning all morning. And we're thankful for answered prayer, Lord. We thank you that the Brayton family is back together again. We are so thankful for that. We are thankful for Brother Mike and Kevin, that they were healed and back with us. And we pray for those that need continual healing now in their bodies. But most of all, we pray for the souls of the people, the men and women that have not been here for a year now. We pray for them as they go on in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.